While you have your songbooks in your hands, let's turn to the back of our songbooks to Belgic Confession, Article 28. We are continuing our series through the Belgic Confession. Last week we looked at the identity of the Holy Catholic or the Universal Church. What is the Church? Where it comes from? When it comes from? What kind of people are within it? And today we are going to be looking at the obligations of those church members. So last week was the identity, this week is the responsibility of those who are members of Christ, a body or Christ Church. This is Article 28 that's found on page 865 in the back of our songbooks, entitled The Obligation of Church Members. Belgic Confession, Article 28. We believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved, and there is no salvation apart from it, no one ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, regardless of his status and or condition. But all people are obliged to join and unite with it, keeping the unity of the church by submitting to its instruction and discipline, by bending their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and by serving to build up one another, according to the gifts God has given them as members of each other in the same body. And to preserve this unity more effectively, it is the duty of all believers, according to God's word, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church in order to join this assembly wherever God has established it, even if civil authorities and royal decrees forbid and death and physical punishment result. And so, all who withdraw from the church or do not join it act contrary to God's ordinance. And that's as far as we're reading in the Belgic Confession. Then I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. And I found out this past week that actually our seventh graders' memory verse for today is found in this section as well. So hopefully our seventh graders find these words familiar. We're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 19. That's found on page 1168. 1168. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to be reading verses 19 through 31. But the text is particularly found in verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctifies him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at Hebrews 10 in our first point together. And may God add his blessing and increase upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, since we saw last week that the church is made up of those who are gathered, who are united in faith in Jesus Christ, this week we're going to be looking at the responsibilities or the requirements of those who are in fact members of Christ and his church. This past week, as I was preparing for this sermon, I did some searching online, and I found that there are various churches that have a document called a church membership contract. A church membership contract basically is it's kind of a legal-looking, official-looking statement, where if you want to join this church, you are subscribing, you are committing yourself to doing, to upholding the following responsibilities. It's what's expected of you when you join a local church. Well, although our church doesn't have an official church membership contract, we could say that Belgian Confession 28 really functions as the contract displaying or revealing to us what is necessary, what is the responsibility of those who are members of the church. It is true that joining the church gives you wonderful privileges, wonderful joys, but it is also a responsibility that is placed upon us. Because the church is not like a social club. A church is not an organization that you can join and leave at your every whim without having any responsibilities. Rather, it is a body that demands, that requires faithfulness of its members. One body of believers, we found last week. One body of believers from the beginning of the world, gathered from every nation. That's the church. But today, we're going to see that universal church takes an expression in a local time and situation. We saw last week that the word for the church in the Greek is ekklesia, and the word ekklesia means those who are called out or called together. And that's really going to form the two parts of our sermon, called together and called out. And we're going to look at this theme that Jesus Christ calls his people to gather together as a church. But before we start our first point, I just need to reestablish the framework or the context of this particular article. It is, as the Catechism says, it is Jesus Christ who gathers, protects, defends his church. The church is the church of Jesus Christ. Those who are called the church, the body of Christ, are those who are loved by Christ, who are delivered by Christ, who are died for by Christ. Any focus on worship and responsibility that neglects the fact that worship is itself a privilege is a wonderful opportunity. The worship is a wonderful opportunity given to us by Jesus Christ. Christ has set us free so that we can know him, that we can worship him, that we can approach him. And that's what we found earlier in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We have a high priest who has died for us, who has opened a way for us. The fact that Christ has shed his blood for us means that we can approach the throne of grace with the confidence of children. That is the context that must not be forgotten. Your right to worship is secured by Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is yes, we're going to see it's a responsibility, there are requirements, but it is a wonderful privilege, a gift given to you as a church that you can worship God, that of the billions of people on the face of this earth today, you are that part of that number, that select few, that remnant that has been called out of darkness into the marvelous light to approach God as children. So let us not forget the grace, the gift, the privilege that worship itself is. So in our first point, we're going to see that Jesus Christ calls his people to gather. And that means when Jesus calls, his people must gather. It seems like a self-evident fact, but this teaching clearly outlines the need, the necessity that we have. When Jesus calls, we are to gather. You may not have remembered this. It may have fallen back into the recesses of your mind. But every worship service starts with a little object here in our order of worship called the call to worship. The call to worship is not an invitation from the pastor. It is a calling, a summons from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says to his bride, to his flock, to his body, come. Come to worship. Gather together with God's people. Our Belgian Confession article puts it this way. All people are obligated to join and unite with the church. To say this another way, the true holy Catholic body of Christ evidences itself by coming together at a local time in a local place. It is not enough to simply say, well, I'm a part of the universal church and I have no responsibilities to a local church, because the local church is an expression, a visible testament to the presence of the universal church. Our passage from Hebrews 10, and I encourage you to keep your Bibles open here. We're going to be looking at a few of these verses. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says this: "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let us not give up, or to put it another way, do not neglect, do not forsake, do not abandon the local fellowship of the Church of Jesus Christ. Yes, we are joined to Christ by faith. Yes, we are united to Him, but that does not cancel out our calling and our responsibility to heed the summons to gather together. In fact, if Jesus Christ has chosen you, has cleansed you, and His Spirit lives within you, it is a necessity placed upon you to join with a local congregation. Why is that so important? Why is the Belgic Confession spending time by telling of what should be a self-evident truth? Well, verse 25 here says, as some are in the habit of doing. Why do we need this reminder? Because of human nature and our fallen tendency. At issue is this: it is easy on any given Sunday to plan events which will carry you away and will separate you from the body of Jesus Christ. It is a good reminder, as we heard last week, that you need the church and the church needs you. And here it is said, don't give in to the habit that is so easy, the human tendency to neglect, to forsake, to put a low priority on the worship of God with God's people. So no bedside or lakeside individual worship service can take the place of the gathering together of the saints of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ calls, because we are motivated by love, because of who we are in Jesus Christ, we will not desire, it will not be our want to be anywhere else, but we will want to be here in Him. This is our desire. It is the easy yoke and burden that Christ places upon us. Do not neglect, Christ says. Do not forsake the local gathering of God's people. And as a gentle, friendly reminder, we have the opportunity to gather together twice every Lord's Day. It's a opportunity, a privilege that we have, that we can begin and end the Lord's Day in God's house, being reminded that this is a day set apart for worship. We meet not because we think we are better. We gather together because we know we are not. We come together as a church because we know our need. And we know how much we love Jesus Christ. We want to display, express that with our words, with our tithes, hymns, and our prayers. But as our Belgic Confession continues, not only is it a necessity placed upon us because it is Christ calling us, we also are to come together, our article says, with an eye toward keeping the unity of the church by submitting to her teaching, instruction, and discipline. And here we look at Hebrews 10, verse 23, that says this: "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Hold unswervingly, hold consistently to our good confession. The second reason why we commit ourselves to coming to church every week is because we need to be retaught, reminded, instructed of who Christ is and what He has done for us. We keep the unity of the church as we grow together as a church in grace and knowledge of the truth. We are taught what God's word says, what his commandments are, as a group, as a body. There is a cooperative aspect to our instruction. It's part of the maturity that Jesus Christ calls us to. That we would grow beyond that milk stage, that baby stage, that infant stage, to the solid food, the meat and potatoes of God's word. How is that going to happen unless we are committing ourselves to faithfully attending God's word with God's people? Added to that, we have elders within our church who have the expressed purpose and their desire to hold us accountable. So that when we are straying in deed or in doctrine, in what we are doing or what we are believing and professing, we have the elders there who are calling us back, discipling us, and disciplining us in the way of godliness. It's in this way, when the church gathers together as a church, that discipleship takes place. It is our desire to preserve the unity in holiness and faithful obedience by way of submitting to good doctrine. It's how discipleship happens. It's how discipline takes place. It has been said, it's been compared that joining a church is like getting on a ship. A lot of people view joining the church like you're getting on a cruise ship. You know that when you get on a cruise ship, your every want is basically taken care of. You have no responsibilities on a cruise ship. People take your bags where they need to go. They feed you. They clean up after you. Getting on a cruise ship, you go with an expectation of people taking care of you. That is not what the church is like. The church is like getting on a military vessel. You are getting on a battleship. And when you get on a battleship, you're not pampered, you're not waited on, you are challenged and you are disciplined. You hear that horn sound, you got to be at your battle station. Right? There is a routine of discipline that takes place on a battleship. So it is within the church. There is a routine of discipline that happens as we gather together every week. Your life is being set into the mold of Christ. So within the church, we bow under the yoke of Christ to learn and to follow his charge. But there's one more aspect that we have to look at, and that, as our article concludes, we are to serve one another so that we would build each other up according to the gifts that God has given to us. Our article, reading from Hebrews 10, verse 24, puts it this way. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Or verse 25 puts it this way. Encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This one another passage and the many one another passages in Scripture only makes sense if the body gathers together. How can you do the one anothering, the encouraging of one another, if you aren't with one another? One of the aspects which are sometimes not rightly emphasized or celebrated is the benefit and responsibility we have towards one another within the body of Christ. We are co-laborers, and as we gather together as a body of Christ, we are encouraging each other, we are challenging each other, we are by our presence, by our singing, by our giving of tithes and offerings, by our corporate prayer, and even after the worship service, as we speak to one another, as we carry one another's burdens, we are upholding that which we are called to do, which is building one another up. Imagine for a moment that you had a section of your body that wasn't working. Let's say 10% of your organs are not functioning. Well, if there is a portion of your body that is not functioning properly, a portion of your body that is seeking to separate itself from the entire body suffers, doesn't it? It's only when the body is knit together, working together, cooperating together, that the body is strong, healthy, and whole. So it is, as a member of this church, your calling, your requirement to be here is so that you would be a blessing and benefit to others. That's why it's one of the important aspects of the church is that we are here for one another and that we speak to one another. As soon as the worship service is over, we should be having an eye towards one another. Where are the needy in our church? Who is suffering? Who's rejoicing? Who can I weep with? Who can I sing songs of praise with? Can I weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice? That's also a requirement of the body of Jesus Christ, our article says, and Scripture says. The church is not like a music concert where you go to consume but not contribute. Not only is it a responsibility to be here, but you are called to contribute and to be a blessing to others. Now, when we hear words, as our article, Belgic Confession, Article 28, starts, obligations, responsibilities, our human nature chafes at that word. What do you mean responsible? We live in a culture that is drastically throwing off any sense of responsibility and obligation. But as members of the church, there is a duty, a yoke that is placed upon us. Yes, the yoke is light, but it is still a yoke. Christians must not be like a little child told by their parents to eat your vegetables. The elders of our church should not have to go to every individual and say to you, it is your duty to be to church. It's true, it is your duty. But when you grow and you mature and you develop, no one needs to tell you what your duty is anymore. Because your duty has turned into a desire. Your responsibility is something that you want to do. It would be like a husband being told, you need to love your wife. That's a commandment of Scripture. Absolutely. Husbands, love your wives. Live with them in an understanding way. But a mature husband doesn't need to be told that anymore because that commandment has taken root in their heart and it becomes their desire and their delight. Mature Christian husbands are no longer under this, I have to love my wife again. I get to love my wife. It's something I want to do. I have to buy my wife flowers. So I love my wife, therefore I get to buy her flowers. It is a radically different way of approaching the commandments of Jesus Christ. Attending the worship service is not only a responsibility, but it should be our desire and delight. Why would I go anywhere else on Sunday? Why would I want to be anywhere else? I love my fellow brother and sister in Christ. I have been waiting all week to see this fellow brother and sister. I can't wait to participate in the means of grace. And if we don't want to be here, maybe I'm speaking to some children today. If you don't want to be here, then this is exactly the place you need to be. And it needs to be our desire, our prayer, that our hearts would be molded after the heart of Psalm 122. We had that as the call to worship. Psalm 122, I was glad, I was joyful, I was happy, I was filled with exuberance. When they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. That should be our desire. We want to have a heart like Christ. A heart that delights in worship. Not because it's a command, keep the Sabbath day holy. It is a command. But as mature Christians, the command becomes our want. So that we are glad because Christ is present with us. The Spirit has promised to work through the means of grace because we love the body. Because we are joined to Christ the head. If Christ is our head, we will love His people. There's one more danger before we move into our second point, and that's the danger of pride. keeping our responsibility does not make us better than others. Keeping our responsibility does not make us better than others. Rather, when we see our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ not responding to the call to worship, our hearts should be filled with genuine care and concern. And it's that same motivation that goes for those who are not heeding the call, those who are lost in the world. We are not proud, look at me, that I can go to church, that I've made the right decision. No, what moves us to come to church is we know our need. We know how desperately we need Jesus Christ. We need His grace. That's what moves us. And when we see other people not coming, our hearts are broken for them. Because we know that their need is the same thing that we need. And that's Jesus Christ and His grace. Well, as we move on into our second point, and this is a little bit shorter, we find that those who are not only called to the church are called together, they are also called out. Or they are called, as our article says, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to Christ and to His people. This is the second to last paragraph in our Belgian Confession, Article 28. And to preserve this unity more effectively, it is the duty of all believers, according to God's word, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church in order to join this assembly wherever God has established it. Now, in the particular context of this Belgic Confession article, it was written when many people were coming out of the Roman Catholic Church to join a Protestant or Reformed church. So this particular article is dealing with, if you have to choose on the Lord's Day which worship service to attend, you should not be going to the Roman Catholic Church. You should be going to a church that shows the true marks of the church. That's the particular context here. But we can apply this to us and our view of society today as well. Being joined to Christ means that God's people must by necessity not be joined to those who are hostile towards Christ and our faith. Paul says the same thing. This is 2 Corinthians 6. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, for what fellowship does Christ have with false gods or idols? James 4 puts it this way. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Jesus says this. You cannot serve two masters. Right? You cannot be united to someone who serves a different master, because your entire worldview, your framework of your reference for what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is not, is completely, radically different. We are called in Scripture to separate ourselves from those who reject or deny that Jesus Christ is their Lord. We call this the antithesis. The antithesis is simply a divide between two opposing views. After the fall, there would be enmity between the seed of the woman, the church, and the seed of the serpent, or the false church, the world. There is a hostility and enmity that is present. And here I wanted to look at a few verses from John chapter 17. So turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 17. Again, that's the high priestly prayer that Jesus Christ offered before He laid down His life. And John 17 verse 14 says this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Jesus says of His disciples and the church, they are not of the world. The world hates them because they are not of the world. Our citizenship, our allegiance is diametrically opposed. It is opposite of those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. We seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, not the passing pleasures of this world. We seek different things. We pursue different things. That's why who we marry, Paul says, who we are to marry is, we are not to wed ourselves or be unequally yoked to someone who is not a Christian. But that difference, that divide, is particularly evident on the Lord's Day. To prove this point of how God's people are tempted by the human nature, tempted to align with the world when we are called to align with Christ and his people. For an example, I remember back when we were living in Canada, and one of the greatest hindrances to attending the worship service on Sunday was because of some other event, some other gathering. If your child was in a traveling sports team, a traveling soccer team or baseball team, the tournaments were almost always on Sunday. So Christian parents had a decision to make. Where is my primary allegiance? Is it with Christ and his people, or is it with people who are not of Christ and his people? If you have a hockey game or some sporting event that you want to attend, it almost always happens on Sunday. The major events. You have a choice to make. What is more important to you? Where is your primary focus? Is it to be with Christ and his people, or is it to be with people whose allegiances are different from yours? It's been often said, show me your friends and I will show you your future. Friendship with the world is hostility towards God. That's what Scripture says. I'm not making that up. That's what James says. Friendship with the world is hostility to God. Jesus says, the world hates my disciples because they are not of this world. But that is not everything that Jesus says, is it? He continues in verse 15. This is John 17, verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So Jesus particularly says, although the world hates my people, I am not going to take my people out of this world. I'm not calling my church to be a commune that has no contact with the world. I am leaving you in the world to be salt and light. And there's the rub, isn't it? We are in the world, we're left in the world, but we're not of the world. How does that play out? How does that manifest itself in your life? And I think one of the key principal ways that manifests that rub is what you do on the Lord's Day. How do you spend your Sundays? That's one of the key ways where that difference, that alienation, that hostility of the world manifests itself. I have a primary allegiance to Christ and his people. And when Christ calls to worship, I'm there. Because I love Christ. And I love him more than anything this world has to offer. But we're kept in this world. And being kept remaining in this world means that we will necessarily have contact, and we must have contact with people who are not Christians. This passage, this article, and this passage from John makes it very clear. You are left in the world for a reason. Therefore, you're going to rub shoulders with people that have a totally different view of what is true and what is not true, of where my future is and where my hope is. You're still called to live in that context. Left in the world, but ultimately not of the world. Set as a light to shine, to speak the truth in love. But it moves one step further, doesn't it? Not only are we not of the world, not only are we left in the world, Jesus says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I send them into the world. So this is not calling for a complete separation and divide of the church so that we have no contact, no connection with those who are not Christians. Jesus says, I'm leaving you in the world and I'm sending you out into the world. I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. Go out to all nations. Make disciples. Teach them my word. Sending us out. our doing good and letting our light shine in the darkness, while reserving our closest friends and particularly the Lord's Day for the worship of God and fellowship with His people. So this calls for wisdom, doesn't it? How does that work itself out? How does that apply to my life? That's part of the discussion that we have as a church. That's part of the development in maturity, the development of a Christian worldview. I'm in the world, but the world hates me. The world rejects what I define as true. Christ prays for protection for the church. Keep us safe from the evil one. I'm not of the world, but I'm in it. And then Jesus says, I'm sending you into it. I'm leaving you there and I'm sending you forth so that my message, my good news, would be proclaimed to all nations. To conclude, the calling of the church is one of gathering, supporting, fellowship, discipleship, coming together to praise and worship Christ when He calls. Yes, it's an obligation, it's a responsibility, but it is also a privilege and wonderful blessing. May we be glad. May we be glad when it's said to us, when the call goes forth, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this word, this challenging word from your scriptures. We pray, Lord, that we would not forsake the church, that we would not neglect the gathering of the church, but that we would encourage each other. And we do pray, Lord, that You'd protect us in this world, that You'd keep us safe from the evil one, and cause us to be faithful as we are sent out in this next week. Oh Lord, watch over our hearts. May we be faithful as we speak and as we act. And may Your church be gathered, protected, and defended. And we thank You that the gates of hell will not prevail against her, because Christ is her Lord. And in His name we pray. Amen.